Logic versus truth. That's what I want to talk to you about. Let's read God's word together. Acts chapter number 5. Let's begin with verse number 33 as we ended there last week. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's read. Pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the time we have to spend in it this morning. Pray for wisdom right now as we consider your word. Lord, take your word and let it just flow over us and wash us. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be conformed to the image of the Son. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to consider today logic versus truth. Logic and truth are not two sides of the same coin. Logic and truth are two entirely different things of both we must possess. We can't make it through life and into eternity simply through logic, but you surely don't want to go through life without logic. But you cannot enter eternity without truth, the truth of God's word, the truth that Jesus is and was God, that Jesus is bodily resurrected and ascended to his Father's side. In logic, we see reasoning and rational thinking. Have you ever just said about someone in your southern drawl? I'm not making fun of your southern drawl. I have mine too. But when I say this, it comes out worse. They ain't got no sense. You ever said this? Absolutely. Well, we're talking about the lack of logic, rationale, reasoning there. So this is logic. In truth, meaning the truth of God's word, we encounter faith. It's not simply reasoning and rational thinking, but it is something higher than that, encountered only through faith. And that faith is not even of ourselves. Ephesians teaches us that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." When you are made alive, Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." When the Holy Spirit of God makes you alive, God gives you faith unto salvation. It's all of him and none of you. So this is the truth that we speak of here today. Here in the text, we see those on either side. We see Gamaliel, he's logical. Then we see the apostles are those of faith in the truth. So let's begin first and look at logic here in verse 33 down through verse number 40. Gamaliel, he is the epitome of one who uses logic above all else. You notice that verse 34, he stands up to speak and they don't say a word. They've done nothing but talk up to this point. We've got to stop them. They've got to stop speaking in Jesus' name. We may have to kill them. Why are you? They just keep questioning them. Why can't you stop? Why? You must stop. You've got to stop. We've threatened you. We're going to beat you. We've arrested you. But when Gamaliel talks, they don't stop. They do stop. They respect him. He's a smart man. He is a doctor of the law, the text tells us here. He says he's a Pharisee. He's named Gamaliel. He's a doctor of the law. He's in reputation among all the people. And what does he do? He says, "Hey, let's have these guys go out for a minute so we can talk here." You ever have to do that? At home, mother and I at times have to have the children leave the kitchen. We have our talks in the kitchen, you know. I don't know where you have your talks, but my two oldest have learned to wonder. They have nothing to do. They have no reason to be there, but they'll be over there, you know, shaving a banana just so they can listen in. What are they talking about? Is it about me? Am I in trouble? Am I going to get something? Are they giving me money? Is my birthday near? You know, I'm going to say, get out of the kitchen for a minute while Mom and I talk. Well, what are you talking about? Well, if we wanted you to know, you could just stay in the kitchen. Leave. So Gamaliel stands up and he says, just hold everything, guys. Let's give them a little space here. You guys go back out and let's talk this thing over. And then he does. He's a smart man. He is the teacher who trained as rabbi those such as the great Saul of Tarsus. Now, we don't consider Saul of Tarsus great as Christians. We consider Paul great as Christians after he was converted. But you have to see it through a Pharisee's eyes. Through a Pharisee's eyes, Paul was the best ever. He was the best of the best. Saul of Tarsus was. Gamaliel trained him. He was the teacher that led to this man who stood by holding the coats of those who would stone these new Christians and stamp out this faith. He would breathe threatenings upon the church. Well, this man trained him. Here he shows that he is wise. He shows that he is understanding, and he shows that he is gracious. Hey, guys, we don't need to resort to violence. Let's think this thing through. Let's be smart here. If it's of God, we can't stop it anyway. Now, they didn't mean it in the Jesus end of things. They were basically Old Testament Pharisees. They're just saying, if God ordained this, Almighty God, Yahweh, who we serve, minus Jesus, this was their thinking, right? We need to be aware of that in today's world. There are so many who say they serve the same God as you, but they are subtracting Jesus from the equation. And that's exactly what these were doing here. But if it is of Almighty God, we can't stop it anyway, so let's wait and see. And if it's not, it'll go away. It'll be a flash in the pan. Think of his reasoning with me. He asked the council to stop and consider what they would be doing if they kill these men. Notice verse 35. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. I don't know if he knew about the situation with Jesus, how they had ended Jesus' life, what they had done to get to that point. But I think that he brings that before their minds as he asks them here, stop and consider what you're going to be doing if you go as far as you've decided to, as we noticed in verse 33. They were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. We've done all we can do. We've got to kill these guys. And he says, just think about what you're saying there. Think about what you're doing. I mean, you've seen the TV shows, the one with the wit is talking the one with the gun down, you know. Don't kill him, man. We can still get out of this, but if you kill him, everything's going to change. You know, you get the idea. And Gamaliel's the one with the smarts here. He's the one using his head. He's not using his emotions. He's being smart. He's reasoning here. Verse 34, at the end of the verse, he says, let's have them step out while we discuss this. And then he begins to remind them, we've all seen movements like this that tend to pass away quickly if God is not in them. Now, we live in a day and age of a different type of movement. They lived in the day and age of the first advent of Christ. They were all waiting on the first coming of Christ. What are we all waiting on now? The second, you've all seen movements that have said, this is it, haven't you? So it makes you leery of all of those that come that say, oh, Jesus has come back, or he is going to come back on this date, December the 21st, 2011, or whatever the date is supposed to be. And we've become leery of that because we say these people are crazy, or we say, well, they said it was going to happen and it didn't. So we've become leery of this, and this is the logic he is using with them. You've all heard of others who said they were the Messiah, and he gives them some examples. You've heard of others who've led similar bands of men around, sort of doing their own thing. In today's world, he would have said, that's anarchy. This is what he does. He gives some examples. Theudas, verse 36. For these days, rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. This is the light he's putting Jesus in. To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And then Judas of Galilee, verse 37, he says, you guys know, You know about Theudas. You know about Judas. Now, this is not the Judas that you know from the Gospels. This is a different Judas. Be like me telling you, John Smith. Is that a pretty common name, maybe? You know John Smith. Yeah, I know John Smith, the one in Pigram. No, I meant the one in White Bluff. Oh, no, I don't guess I know him. So this is Judas, but he says of Galilee. In the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. I think I could get in with Judas of Galilee. I'm sure the way he drew them away was, don't pay your taxes. You ever have those days? You don't want to pay your taxes? You want to join up with Judas of Galilee? Go out into the wilderness, eat honey, and just live off the land? That's fine till a hot day like this, isn't it? He drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. It came to naught. Gamaliel, a Pharisee, a protector of the law, concludes that if something is of God, it will prosper. If not, it will collapse of itself. With this reasoning, which is sound reasoning, don't fault him for his logic here. His logic is sound. He advises the council to do nothing with these men. Verse 38, and I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel, this work be of God, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Even this council, who are acting in a very wicked and inappropriate manner here, but to them they are doing God's work. You need to understand that. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priests, the temple guard, they think that they are doing what they have been ordained by God to do here. And they said, well, we don't want to fight against God. So his logic is sound. But consider his motive. Some speculate that Gamaliel is secretly a believer, doing the best that he can behind the scenes to protect the movement. That may be your thinking on him here this morning. And I can see that maybe he's not a public Christian yet. There's a couple others that you could think of there. Joseph of Arimathea, he was sort of a secret Christian. Nicodemus was probably, up to some point, a secret Christian. And Joseph probably made himself public when he took the body of Christ and buried it in his own tomb there. But Gamaliel, that case has been made for him. But I think if we take into full consideration his words, that we could determine otherwise. His reasoning is sound, but what are his motives? Now, we should be sure to note that God used him in the progression of the church here, but still noticing the company that he lists Jesus with makes me doubt his understanding of the truth. He classified Jesus and his followers as false messiahs, those who have made a wave and then washed away. He put Jesus in the same boat with rebels. Seems to me that Gamaliel has already rejected the truth. He is operating purely out of his logic. He's a smart man. He's a wise man. He knew how to control that group. He knew how to keep them from killing somebody. I don't know that his motive was necessarily to progress the gospel. I know that his motive was at least to keep them from killing someone, and I don't know exactly why, other than maybe he was a peaceful man and didn't see the need to kill these guys. Just had a crucifixion not many days ago. You know, it took a Damascus Road experience to change Saul's mind. Why would we consider his teacher to be any easier? And I think had Gamaliel had a Damascus Road experience, probably we recorded in Scripture. His advice shows us, Derek Thomas says, that sophistication, learning, and respect amount to little when it comes to spiritual discernment. Sophistication, learning, respect are all good things. There are things that we should strive to achieve, but not in place of, but in addition to spiritual discernment. When it comes to spiritual discernment, a person lacks spiritual discernment but contains other things. Those other things amount to very little in the things of God. Boyce says that Gamaliel's advice was very wise advice, yet it was still only good worldly advice. It did not deal with the real issue. It did not go far enough. Consider that. He just sort of took a hands-off approach. Who else do you know in dealing with Jesus took a hands-off approach? Pilate? Didn't work out too well for him either, did it? He just sort of took a hands-off approach. He said, listen, let's just leave this thing alone. If it's of God, you don't want to fight it. And if it's not, it's going to go away. This man was respected among those people. When he stood and spoke, they stopped and listened. He was wise and they knew it. He was a doctor of the law and they would have stood behind what he said. And he did not take it far enough. Were he actually a believer and not someone who had rejected this truth already, he could have said, I believe Jesus was God. I believe that he did resurrect. He just did not take it far enough. It's very logical, but it still denies the truth. Truth that Jesus is God and truth that the resurrection is real. So let us consider truth. Verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The one thing that Gamaliel was yet to experience, that I think the council had already come to terms with, was truth. All that he said to them was logical. But I think they knew within themselves that he wasn't completely aware. They had progressed farther in this than he had, I believe, at this point. They were so aware that they said, the only thing we can do to stop this is to kill these who speak in Jesus' name. But they agree, verse 40, to beat them, to threaten them again, and to let them go. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Commonly accepted, they were given 39 whips here, a horrible beating, unto death sometimes, and if you live through it, well, then good for you. You know, that's sort of how this beating was considered. And these guys left with grins, thinking, we're happy to be alive, and we're happy that we have another day to go and speak the name of Jesus Christ. Now, consider the difference in Gamaliel and the council and these apostles. Consider the difference between those simply with logic and then those with truth. You probably no doubt heard this preached sometime in your life by a preacher who said, you might have head knowledge, but you don't have heart knowledge. You ever heard someone say that? I never could figure that out as a kid, but I think this is what is being meant by that. There's a difference between a logical understanding of the story of the Bible and how eternity goes, and how you hope that it's going to end up for you. There's a difference between that and having a life covered with the truths of God's Word. Amen. There's a difference between an understanding of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. You ever been talking to someone, maybe somebody you wanted to impress or have them think well of you, and they bring up somebody and you say, oh, I know so-and-so. Really, how do you know them? And before that conversation, you basically have to say, well, I don't really know them, but I know of them. You ever had to do that? Maybe somebody a little bit famous, you know? So many people, even people who come and sit in the church every Sunday and hear the sermons, they know of Jesus, but they don't really know him. They don't talk with him every day. They don't read his word every day. They have no relationship. And Jesus himself said, many will come to me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord, do you get tired of hearing me give you this verse? And I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquities, because I never knew you. Consider the difference, logic and truth. Those with only logic do all they can to hold back from murder. This is where they found themselves. They have nothing but logic. They have no truth in their life. And that all that they can do is hold themselves back from murder. That is sort of their limit. That is their line. That is their black and white. That is maybe their gray area. Those with the truth leave rejoicing after a beating. Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, that's so convicting to me. So many days in my life, I'm boo-hooing to God, saying, I've stubbed my thumb. Oh, Lord, why did you let me hurt my thumb? Not literally my thumb, but some little meaningless thing that I'll get over in a few minutes, but I'm going to God with it. And these guys have just been beaten to near death, and they're leaving high-fiving each other. Yes, we lived through it. We get to preach one more time. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Worthy to suffer for Christ, who had suffered so much for them. And still they would not stop proclaiming His name. Verse 42, daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. In every house was a risk in itself, but back in the temple, what are these guys, just crazy? I want to preach a sermon to them about Gamaliel and how good, what kind of logic he had and how they needed to embrace some of that. But instead, I'll preach a sermon to you all about how we are settled in our logic, but we've left off the truth. They would not stop. Logic said, give it some time and we will see. And logic was right, in a sense. Lots of time has gone by, and still this carpenter of Galilee is being preached around the world. Truth took it a step further. We know what we have seen and heard, and we can't help but tell. And this, which would have stopped there and then, according to logic, is here and now. Can you imagine? What should have stopped there and then is here and now. Across oceans, across cultures, across languages, across generation after generation, thousands of years, and here it is, under threat, through beatings, in poverty, through threat of death and unto death, but still we cannot stop preaching and teaching and telling and being a witness of what we have seen and heard. In the matter of logic versus truth, the familiar words of Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress come to my mind. He said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. That warms my soul like a good cup of coffee in the morning. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Consider where you are today. Which side of this are you on? So many live and die and never experience truth because logic suits our human minds. I could know this, I can understand this, or even I feel this to be right, and shame on a bunch of preachers because they have appealed to your logic rather than truth, and they have said to you, yeah, you're all right. You said the prayer. You've been baptized, you're a member of the church, you're on this committee or this board, you give in the offering plate, and on and on and on those list of works go, but still it's nothing more than human logic and understanding, and it is lacking in truth. It is lacking a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is lacking the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Logic suits us. There's nothing wrong with logic. Please be logical people. But take it further than this. Gamaliel was a good religious man. Were he a part of this church, he would be president of our board. But these apostles were Christians. There's a big difference. I was a pretty good little religious boy before God saved me. Some of you were in the same boat. Though the truths of Scripture at times defy logic, rest in faith that they are just that, truth. In the end, logic alone will leave you full of questions, but a person of truth will face the end with an unexplainable assurance. It never fails at the deathbed. When you know it, when you come to a person who knows Jesus and has a relationship, they help you as they die. But a person who has simply operated on logic, who said, I hope my good outweighs my bad, who said, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do my best, and I hope it'll be enough. At the time of their crossing over, at the time of their death, they are full of questions. They are uncertain. They don't know what to do. They realize in the end that they do not have what they need. Some of the saddest days of my life are when I'm called to those situations. And that person is sitting there before you. And in this day and age, it's such a sad thing because so many times they're so full of morphine, you can't get them to think straight, to talk them through, to help them to understand that what you thought you knew all of your life was wrong, and it's in Christ alone. It's not I, but Christ. It's a sad thing. In the end, logic will leave you full of questions. But a person of truth will face the end with an unexplainable assurance. How many times have you said, I can't believe how calm they were at their death? They were almost ready for it. How could they be? I don't know. I don't want to die. Well, how could this be? It's an unexplainable assurance. As we study Gamaliel this morning, we see that he tried to have both. He didn't want to smash this new thing just in case it was real, but he wasn't going to join up until he could be sure. Do you guys operate that way? I'm not saying this is not true. I'm not saying this is bad, but I'm going to stay away. If you guys want to go ahead, but I'm going to wait and see. What did King Agrippa say? Almost you've persuaded me. I think he was kind of in that same boat. Let's just wait and see. I'm a wise man. I'm well respected by a lot of people. I can't just be making these faith decisions. I've got to have fact. I've got to have some evidence. I've got to have some proof. Let me see a few people die and go to heaven, and then I'll become a part of this. It just doesn't work that way. A relationship with Christ requires faith. It requires faith. But in the end, that faith becomes sight. I have a preacher friend who's just a little bit older than me, and his daddy was a well-respected preacher, nationally known preacher. If I called his name, most of you would know him. And his daddy in his later years got cancer and he died. He knew he was going to die and he didn't really want to take the treatment. So for the last 6 or 8 months of his life, he just went to all his favorite churches and preached. He would just show up. Nobody knew where he was going. They didn't know where his son would drive him around. And he'd just go and he'd show up, and that pastor would be just so in awe that this preacher was standing in his church, and they'd take over the service. He'd just sing. He wasn't a great singer, but he could sing fine, and he would sing about heaven, sing about the Lord. And here stood a man you knew would die at any minute. And then he'd preach and he'd cry. It was touching, the thing that he did to spend his last days on the earth. One church filmed it. They were ready when he showed up. You could watch the film. It was wonderful. But as he laid at his deathbed, some of the best preachers this country have ever seen came by to visit him in his last days and prayed with him. And he got to where he couldn't talk, and they just kind of nodded. And, you know, they did all they could. And his son was there with him through the whole thing. And his son tells the story now of his dad's last minutes. And he was hoping his dad would just, you know, say something to him. He'd kind of in and out, didn't talk very much. Finally, right at the last, his dad mustered up all the strength that he could as he laid there on his deathbed. And he got his son and he pulled him down really close. He could just barely talk. And the thing that he said to his son with his dying words, as he was in and out of consciousness, as he was beginning to pass over, as he was becoming ready to be face to face with Christ our Savior, this man who had preached this same message for years and years and years, said to his son as he pulled him down close, he said, "Son, you can tell him it's real." Isn't that wonderful? Logic won't leave you there. Good works won't leave you there. A full understanding of it won't leave you there. But a relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing your life to be changed by truth, will leave you there. Let's stand and pray. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around this morning, you're here today and you're sure, I am. I know I'm saved. Then praise the Lord for it. Praise God that truth is a part of your life. But you're here today and you're unsaved, or you're counting on anything but Jesus Christ for your eternal state. Pray and ask Him to save you today. Romans, Paul said to the Romans that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace, God in His rich grace gave His Son. Are you saved through faith? That not of yourself. God will give you the faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.